Well, as I intimated on Sunday evening, we're looking at the subject of slothfulness, or as Clifford reminded me, I pronounced it wrongly on Sunday night and said slothfulness. It's the Irish pronunciation. The sluggard is the other term for the subject that we're looking at tonight. And Proverbs has much to say about the sluggard. And I just want to read three small passages of Scripture, and I'm not going to expound them verse by verse, but simply to use them by way of studying the subject as a subject and as a topic, and trust that we would learn much from it. First of all, then, in Proverbs chapter 6, and verses 6 through to 11, and then over into Proverbs chapter 24, and verses 30 through to 34, and I know the verses there are very similar to, some of the verses there are very similar to the verses in the chapter 6, but there's a reason for that. And there's a reason that I'm reading those verses. And also in Proverbs 26 and 13 through to 16, please. First of all, in chapter 6 then, and at verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. And then over into Proverbs chapter 24, and we see here in verse 30 through to 34, the sluggard's field. We see the sluggard's field. I pass by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. And then in chapter 26, in verses 13 to 16, we have a portrait of the sluggard. And it says there in verse 13 of chapter 26, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the street. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. There we are. We're going to be looking at these three passages of Scripture. So I'm not going to look at them in detail, simply to draw out some thoughts that may stimulate us to perhaps go away home and to read a bit more about the subject of the sluggard. I, of course, have preached many occasions on the book of Proverbs, and I was very tempted just to preach on that passage from Proverbs chapter 24, 30 through to 34. I have a sermon on that, but then I thought to myself, well, that would be slothful, wouldn't it? That would be being lazy. I need to do a bit of work here, and I need to treat it not as a sermon, but as a study. And I trust that we'll glean from the study this evening then. But let me just say something about the book of Proverbs by way of encouragement. If you've been around me as long as you have, then you'll understand that I do have a love for the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs points the believer to God with instructions on how to live a holy and upright life. And in its 31 chapters, Proverbs discusses many practical matters to help the believer live in harmony with God as well as his fellow man. Now, given that there is 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and if we had a month, say, for example, the month of August now, we're going into the month of August, and there's 31 days in August, we could take a chapter a day and read right through the book of Proverbs, and that would be a very profitable exercise. In fact, that was the advice I was given as a very young Christian. The last man to speak to me before I came to the Lord, in fact, weeks before that, he gave me some advice. He says, look, Paul, read the book of Proverbs through and read it one chapter a day for a month. But I would go along, whilst that is good advice, I would go along with the late Sidlow Baxter, who at one time was pastor of Charlotte Baptist Chapel. I'm not sure whether he followed Graham Scroggie or Graham Scroggie followed him, but it's interesting that they both were pastor of the same church in Sunderland in North England, as well as the same church in Edinburgh at different times, of course. But in his book, Explore the Book, Baxter says this, that the book of Proverbs is to be read ponderingly, prayerfully, lingeringly, and fairly often. Because there are words there, there are verses there that we need to meditate upon. It is a profitable exercise, yes, to read it in a month. In fact, I have a young colleague, and I'd heard that he'd memorized the Gospel of John. And I said to him on one occasion, I says, Jonathan, have you memorized any other books? He says, yes, I memorized the book of Proverbs. I says, well, good for you, that's something I'd love to do. He was a very fine, educated young man, and he was taught from a very early age to memorize the book of Proverbs. And there is much in the book of Proverbs that would edify and encourage us in our walk with the Lord. As I say tonight, I want to look at this subject of the sluggard or slothfulness under three headings from these three passages from the book of Proverbs. Now, the first thing I want us to notice, and this again is just a side, that the word sluggard is mentioned 14 times in the book of Proverbs. And I don't want to deal with all 14 places where the word sluggard is mentioned, because I don't fully understand all the verses around the sluggard. But I just want to come to three main points. And first of all, in verses 6 through to 11, we see that slothfulness breeds poverty. Slothfulness breeds poverty. There in chapter 6 of the book of Proverbs, and if I'll get out to the book of Psalms, I'll read it. Chapter 6 and verse 6 of the book of Proverbs tells us this. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Now, the word sluggard describes the one who is sluggish and lazy. And such a one is to observe and to reflect upon the ant. You see, the ant illustrates the virtue of industry. It illustrates the virtue of industry. It says there, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. In other words, she doesn't have anybody standing over her in authority and say, look, you must get out to work. No senses tell her that she must be diligent in summer if she's going to have food in the winter. There is another reference to that in Proverbs chapter 30 and at verses 24 and 25. Proverbs chapter 30, 24 and 25. Four things on earth are small, but they're exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. They're wise, but they're not strong. And here they are, they're providing the food in the summer. And the picture here is of somebody who is industrious, somebody who is zealous about their work, somebody who is up and about their business. And of course, when we go back here to chapter 6 and at verse 9, again, the sluggard is addressed. The question, there's two questions asked. The first one is, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? And then the second question in the same verse is, when will you arise from your sleep? Now, what is the goal of those two questions? Well, the goal of the two questions is to shame him into action and responsibility. The question, how long, reveals that his sloth has become an established pattern. I'm sure we can think of people like that, can't we? Elizabeth and I were speaking briefly with Geraint just before the meeting, and I was saying that in Ireland we have a saying, and you will speak about the ditch here in Wales, but we speak about the shuck. And we say that somebody is as lazy as shuck water. In other words, the water in the ditch, the water in the shuck, it doesn't move too fast. And we say he's as lazy as shuck water. In other words, we wouldn't employ him if we were an employer. We wouldn't take the risk. In other words, all he can do is to think, how little can I get by with doing? And we get people like that, don't we? They just do the bare minimum, they get themselves by, and that is it. And then the second question asks, when his appetite for sleep will be satisfied? When will you arise from your sleep? When will you be satisfied? Now, sleep is a blessing from God. Just as we were thinking last week about food, food is a blessing from God, but gluttony is a sin. In other words, we need food to survive, and God, in his goodness, has provided a variety of food. We only need to go to our supermarkets and we see that. There is a variety of taste, there is a variety of colour, there is a variety of texture, so on and so forth. If you don't like Brussels sprouts, then you can eat cauliflower. If you don't like cauliflower, well, you can eat carrots, so on and so forth. And they're all different colours, and you don't get them mixed up. And God is good in providing food in that way. But God is good in providing sleep. We know from Psalm 127 that the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Actually, if you're reading that in the New American Standard, it says the Lord gives his beloved even in their sleep. In other words, the Lord is caring for us through the night watches, even while we're sleeping. But keeping with the writing of Solomon, if you go over into Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12, Solomon tells us that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Isn't that true? When we've worked hard and long all day, or long and hard all day, and we lie down and sleep, we wake the next morning and we find that refreshing. And God in his goodness has given us that sweetness in sleep, that blessing of sleep. But you see, the sluggard, the blessing of God has become a god. Laziness, as Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 15 reminds us, laziness casts into a deep sleep. And then when we go to verse 10 of chapter 6, it says, the more the lazy man rests, the more rest he craves. Look what it says. It says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. His delay and procrastination set him up for poverty and want. I was thinking about this a little earlier on. I was thinking of it from people from different professions and businesses and even sports world and people in who are missionaries and people who have been used of the Lord. Anybody who has been successful in business doesn't lie in bed till lunchtime and think to himself, well, I better get up now, have some lunch and go and get some work done. No, they have been up early. They've been applying themselves to their tasks. And whilst I'm not a businessman, I always rejoice in a businessman prospering. Look at the sports world. Is it tomorrow that the Commonwealth Games start in the city of Glasgow? Why, these athletes haven't turned up in Glasgow tonight and think, well, we'll better give a go at this and see how we get on. No, for weeks and months and maybe even a few years, they've been at it. Up early in the morning, going at it, whatever their event is. They've been training because they want to be at their best. I was thinking of back to the time where we studied people like George Whitefield and Howell Harris. These men weren't hanging about in the morning. They were giving themselves to preparation of heart. They weren't saying to themselves, well, we'll maybe go out and do a meeting today. No, there'd maybe two or three meetings lined up. They were busy men. And so we see here how these questions are asked of the sluggard. When will you arise? How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? But then secondly, we notice from the second passage that we read in Proverbs 24 and verses 30 through to 34, the sluggard's field. The sluggard's field. Whether or not this reflects an actual event or is a moral story manufactured for purposes of instruction is beside the point. What should not be lost, however, is how much can be learned if one simply keeps his eyes open. You see there in these verses where we read, I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all grown over with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Verse 32 says, then I saw and considered. In other words, he was seeking to educate himself. Look at that. Look what has become of that field and that vineyard, because that man that owns it is a sluggard. He's slothful. Now, commentators tell us that the field or the vineyard apparently was obtained at some expense, even if by relatives from whom they were handed down. And no doubt, an investment of labour and seed had been made at some point. This investment was not nurtured by consistent labour, however. This is obvious from the state of the field and the vineyard in verse 31. And we've read that where it was all grown over with thorns and the ground was covered with nettles and a stone wall was broken down. And this reveals that the man was not only lazy, he was a sluggard, but it tells us there that he was lacking sense. Now the expression literally means he was lacking heart. He had no heart to improve the field or the vineyard by good husbandry. He'd lost heart. And as you men who are in business know, that investments require nurture in order to return a good yield. To make the initial investment without following through with that required to make the venture fruitful is folly fed by laziness, said one commentator. But you know, that's not only true of business. That is true for those of us who are engaged in the study of God's Word. We must invest time. We must invest discipline. We must be diligent about the study. As I was meditating upon this truth again, I was thinking of that verse there in Proverbs chapter 13 and at verse 4. Proverbs chapter 13 and at verse 4. Listen to this. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. And I can't remember which one of the Puritans it was that said this, whether it was Thomas Watson or Thomas Brooks or Richard Sibbes, I'm not quite sure, but this is what they said. That desire without diligence is delusion. Desire without diligence is delusion. And you see, we can all say, well, you know, I want to know my Bible better. But unless we are diligent in our study, unless we invest time and effort, well, we're only deluding ourselves. We may have the desire, but if we don't have the diligence, we're deluding ourselves. We've just, about a week or so ago, returned from our Edinburgh Convention, where we had Professor Don Carson is one of our main speakers, and David Jackman is another of the main speakers. And I was listening to David Jackman as he was giving a seminar on getting more out of the Word of God. And one of the things he was saying, and I'm talking about a retired pastor now, and a man who has been involved in training ministers for the ministry. He says, I must labour in the Word. I must be diligent. I must be disciplined. And it doesn't matter what we are seeking to do, whether it is in business, whether it's in Bible study, whether we're seeking to be engaged in the work of God, we must be diligent. We had a lad turn up at the Bible College door one day. He came for an interview. He wanted to come to Bible College. And one of the questions he was asked was, why do you want to come to the Faith Mission Bible College? He says, because I'm tired of working. I thought, oh dear. tired of working and wants to come to Faith Mission Bible College? My. If we're going to work for God, we've got to work for God. God wants workers, not shirkers. Laborers, not loiterers. It tells us about this field of the slothful that it was all grown over with nettles. And the nettles had covered the face thereof. I was almost going to be preaching on that, and I don't want to launch into a sermon on it, but I just simply want to pick out this one thought, because this is not my thought, really. I was preaching on this passage away up in Wick. I think it was last year when we were up, and there was a farmer and his son sitting in the congregation. As I was preaching these verses, I thought to myself, now, I'm going to get a bit of a lecture from these men when I finish this sermon this morning. And sure enough, I was right. He says, I'll bring you some information about nettles this evening. And I says, well, I'd be grateful for that. My father was a farmer. He was both a farmer, he had his own farm. And when he finished the farm, he was a very keen gardener. I was neither a farmer nor a gardener, and I never took much interest in either. In fact, my father, he sent me out to get some spring onions one day to the garden, and I came back with the newly planted leeks. Now, my father was a very placid man, but he wasn't placid on that occasion. But this farmer was very helpful to me. He says, you know, and he wrote this down, he says, nettles. He says, if any area of ground is seen to be covered by nettles, it proves that no cultivation has taken place there regularly. And then he goes on to say, when they take hold in an area, no other plants exist among them. In other words, where there's been a fruitfulness in our soul, spiritually speaking, the nettles can come in. And then, this is what I found most interesting. He said, there is a saying that where there are nettles, there has been a spade. In other words, there has been activity. There has been work. There has been labor. You go, for example, up there to Cadwridris, and you'll see a little cottage that's ruins, and you'll see around it some nettles, or there's other places, and you'll see nettles. Why? Because once upon a time there was activity there, there was a spade, there was work, there was labor. What does that tell us? Was there a time when we labored? We become slothful, we become sluggards, and the nettles have come in. It's just a thought that I wanted to share with you from that passage. And then thirdly and finally, we notice from the verses in chapter 26 and verses 13 to 16, we see the portrait of the sluggard. The portrait of the sluggard. And we notice there in verse 13, the sluggard says, there is a line in the road. There is a line in the streets. Now, this speaks of the sluggard as suffering from irrational fear. He fantasizes a lion's threatening existence in the marketplace and keeps him from work. Commentator says, what better reason could a person have for staying at home and not going to work than have a lion threaten him in the marketplace? He was just fantasizing. He was being irrational. And one commentator says he wasn't trusting in the providence of God and in the protection of God. And then verse 14, it tells us there that the sluggard buries his hand, sorry, the sluggard As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. You see, the sluggard is here likened to a door that turns on its hinges. The door moves, but goes nowhere. In fact, I think there's one commentator I read and says the door was more useful than the sluggard, because at least it let people in and out. But the sluggard, he's tossing on his bed and he's doing nothing. He's not being useful to anybody. And it says this. The commentator said this. It is motion without march, movement without mobility. Just so, the sluggard flips and flops from side to side, but never makes any progress toward getting out of bed and making his life useful. Again, I suppose we can think of people like that. They lie in their bed half the day and they never think about making themselves useful. They never think about being productive. And then verse 15. We see there that the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. You see, he's weary. And signifies to become weary mentally and spiritually. Too tired to do something. The sluggard so dislikes any form of work. And that the very thought of exerting himself exhausts him. The very thought of exerting himself exhausts him. And then the commentator said this. The unwilling often convince themselves that they are unable. We've met people like that, haven't we? They tell you they can't. They tell you that they're unable. But I wonder, is there more of an unwillingness than being unable? Because the sluggard, he actually convinces himself that he is unable. The proverb pictures one so lazy that it affects his physical well-being. In other words, he'd rather starve than move. The commentator said this. He says, if a person is not willing to muster the small amount of energy to feed himself physically, how much less likely is he to undertake the discipline to feed himself on the bread of life? You see, it goes hand in hand. We're not just speaking about labouring hard in our day's work. But if we're going to feed our souls as well as our bodies, then we've got to labour. Maybe we come to some obscure passage of Scripture and we decide, well, I don't really understand what that says, so we flick over a few pages to a more familiar passage of Scripture that we understand, and we read it and we say we've had our Bible study for the day. Why not try and do a little digging around and getting into the Word and being disciplined? The musician has got to give themselves to their music. The artist has got to give himself to his painting. The sportsman has got to give himself to his sport. The businessman has got to give himself to his business. And finally, in verse 16, listen to this. The lazy man's sloth makes perfect sense to him. The sluggard has marshaled a self-convincing array of reasons for his lifestyle. Being convinced of the soundness of his thinking, He has placed himself beyond counsel and therefore beyond hope. Because in verse 16 it says, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And look at verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I've mentioned tonight about businessmen, about athletes, about artists, about those who were used in the service of God, such as George Whitefield and Daniel Rowland and Howell Harris. I was thinking again of Frank Jenner, that DVD that Elizabeth and I watched with Liz and Phil on Saturday night. I wrote the name down this time because I wasn't prepared to ask Phil or Liz again to remind me. But Frank Jenner in that DVD tells, or one of the folks that were telling his story, tells of how that if there was a meeting in his house in the evening, he would very courteously bring the meeting to an end and dismiss the meeting and explain to the people that he had an audience with the King of Kings at 5:30 the next morning. There was a man who was laboring in the gospel. I was thinking today of David Livingstone. One of the things that I learned from studying the life of David Livingstone was the very way he walked told people that he was walking with determination. He wasn't slothful. He was going in the direction that he wanted to go. He was going with diligence. He was going with zeal. But you see, the sluggard, he convinces himself that his reasoning is right. Nobody else can counsel him. Nobody else can advise him. And the scriptures tell us that there's more hope for a fool than for him. Now, I haven't exhausted all the verses that there is to know about the sluggard or about slothfulness, but I trust that some of the things I've said from these passages will be able to stimulate us to go home and not only to meditate on the verses in Proverbs on the sluggard or slothfulness, but in other verses.